Last week, we asked ourselves the same question, whose answer inspired King David before he was king. He was a young man. Inspired him with bold confidence and humble faith to kill a giant and to inspire a nation. That question, anybody know it? Remember it? Is there not a cause? That's right. 1 Samuel 17, I think it's verse 29 in the King James Version, is there not a cause? I want to prod you this morning. I want to press you, the living church of the risen Christ. I want to give you the opportunity to answer that question boldly with the same boldness, confidence, and humble faith that coursed through David's soul. A teenage boy that had worked out in his head and heart when nobody was looking, when nobody really cared, as he's out in the wilderness, he's considered really, as a boy, the youngest in his family. He's considered unimportant, rather insignificant, a person really of no influence at all. So much so that when God tore the kingdom from King Saul and appointed the prophet Samuel to anoint the next king, David's father Jesse prepared and paraded all his sons before the prophet, and he didn't even bother to inform his youngest son David, who was out alone in the wilderness. I mean, somebody had to tend the sheep, right, during this important gathering. But church, look at me. David was not alone. God and young David had been crafting a character, a heart, a soul out in that wilderness for some time now, when no one was looking but God, building a life that embraced the immensity of God and the smallness of itself. Humility, so much so that when David contemplated the meaning and the purpose of his life, he saw clearly the cause. He saw the cause that life was about and in the God of Abraham and no other place. I am in the wilderness with you, David. Those are my sheep, David. And you are their shepherd. You are one of my sheep, David. I am your shepherd. See that bear, David? See that lion? It's stolen my sheep to devour. Rescue my sheep. Your sheep, David. I'm with you. And David, as one of my sheep, you are going to face lions and bears in your life to devour you. But I'm your shepherd, David. I will rescue you because I am all that is necessary, no matter the occasion. David, trust me. And David learned over time that there is a cause. And God's name, folks, has come down to us over the centuries, to you and to me, and it has focused on the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus was all that is necessary as the occasion of our sin and death arose. And so I prod you, I press you this morning, the church of the risen Christ, to answer the question, is there not a cause? And if there is, then stand to your feet and say, yes, there is a cause, and do it now. I want you to respond to it. Is there not a cause? Yes, there is a cause. Is there not a cause? For 2019, is there? Yes, there is a cause. His name is Jesus. His message is the gospel. And you and I are his messengers. This year, this moment, this week, this afternoon, there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. You can have a seat. Thank you. Folks, listen. The title of this message, look at me now, is Own It. I just want to encourage you, inspire you, prod you to own it. To own that cause. To renew your zeal and your desire to make His cause known. Are you going to own it? If we don't want to own the cause of the gospel, if we hesitate to say so in this setting, what makes us ever think that we would have been saved by believing a gospel that we would not own? Are we going to own it? As I thought about this week, at the beginning of this year, it's been an interesting beginning to the year. But I asked myself the question that I'm going to ask you, who are you? Who are you in 2019? And as I asked that to myself, I had this picture enter my mind of a old, abandoned warehouse. And it's a crime scene, and it's dark, and you are one of a group of policemen stalking through this big, dark warehouse, and you've been split up from your comrades. So as you go through that building, you inadvertently cross paths with each other. But each time you do that, you don't know if what you're hearing or seeing is one of your own, or it's the enemy, a criminal. So you approach a corner. You hear someone coming. Is it friend or foe? And you hear them call out, identify yourself. Identify yourself. Who are you? Who are you in 2019? Identify yourself. What would you say? What do you say? You know, all too often I find myself saying things like, you know, I'm just a kind of a ungodly, weak, not very consistent. A lot of times I'm timid. I have lots of questions, lots of problems. I'm a Christian. Sometimes I just don't live it. Back to our crime scene illustration. What are we saying there? Are we saying it's really hard to tell you from the bad guy? Are we saying it's hard to determine if you're friend or foe? Listen, this is the challenge. Identify yourself. Who are you? There's a cause. And it's time in 2019 to get off the fence, if you will, and once and for all, own it. Own it. Now you say, well, Jerry, what do you mean by that? What do you mean by own it? Specifically, what do you mean? Well, one of the things I mean is we got to own the offense. Listen to my words, the offense of the gospel. The gospel is offensive in this culture. It's time that we embrace that offense. We must own the offense of the gospel. It's not new. It's always been offensive in this world. 1 Corinthians 1:18, Paul said the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's what? The power of God. The offense of the gospel. What is that? Well, it starts with humility. And that's not something this world likes a whole lot of. It starts with saying, I need a Savior. It starts with saying, the offense of the gospel is that nice people don't go to heaven. Good people don't go to heaven. Giving people don't go to heaven. Who goes to heaven? Forgiven people go to heaven. Now, don't misunderstand me. Nice, good, giving, those should be characteristic of every true believer. Amen? They should be. I want to be nice, good, and giving. Not always that, but I want to be. They should characterize us, but nice, good, and giving doesn't undo the law. It doesn't undo the holiness of God that has already put us in a place, really, of condemnation apart from Christ. Salvation is not a good works mountain of rock that we all need to climb. Salvation starts with a tombstone of rock that's marked condemned. And that is so clear in the Scriptures. This is a gift of grace. Salvation is. It's not anything that we could ever earn and therefore boast of. James 2:10, James says, whoever keeps the whole law, all of it, but stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking it all. So we must, One of the things that we got to own is to re-embrace the narrowness of the gospel, the narrow path, that all have sinned and fall short and are justified, made right with God freely, freely by His grace, abundant grace. Jesus said in John 3:18, whoever believes in Him, in Himself, in the Messiah, is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he's not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Very clear there. It's our faith and trust in the finished work of Christ. The offense of the gospel is that Jesus came not to teach us to be better people. He came to a condemned race. He was on a rescue mission. And we need to own the offense of the gospel. Another thing I think I mean by that is that we need to own the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to own the power of the Spirit. We must own and believe that the Holy Spirit tabernacles in you, in us together. You believe that? You know, that's the very definition of the new birth, don't you? If you say, yes, I'm born again Christian, that means the Spirit of God has given you spiritual life. He has begun a work of His Spirit in you. It's the very definition of what Jesus was talking about in John 3. In Ephesians 1:18, Paul prayed that believers would know His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power of the Holy Spirit, is like the working of God's mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. That power. We possess resurrection power, life. But not only must we own just His presence in us, but we must also own the purpose of that presence. Say presence. You got to own that. Say purpose. You got to own the purpose of the presence. He doesn't live in us so that our lives are prosperous and pleasurable. That's not the point. There is a lot of Christian teaching on that out there. And it's utterly false. When Jesus ascended back to the Father in Acts 1, He made the purpose of the power of the Holy Spirit very clear. He said to His followers, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And here's what it's for. You will be My witnesses, My martyrios, My martyrs. His power is for the purpose of giving witness that Jesus is alive. And you do that in word, and we do that in deed. So we own not only that I house the power of the Holy Spirit, but that I am His message and His messenger. 2 Corinthians 5:18, I know you're familiar with it, but it's such a glorious passage, such a challenging passage. I just want to read 18 to 21 in its entirety. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and what? Read it with me. Gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, that God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And He has what? He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are, therefore, Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you, Paul says, we beg you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God, because God made Him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Is that not glorious truth? That is just so beautiful. And it's so deeply simple, the gospel. It's we that muddy the waters and complicate it as a race and make it about our own performance and our own greatness and our own pride. It's time we own the power and the purpose of the God life that lives in us. Is there not a cause for that right there? I want to spend the rest of our time together today kind of re-explaining, re-going over in my own mind and to share with you an important doctrine. That is the doctrine of sanctification. Now, that's a big, flowery theological term, but in the simplest sense, sanctification means to be set apart. Say that with me, to be set apart, to be set apart, to be sanctified. When you received Christ as Savior, if you have done so, God sanctified you. He set you apart for Himself. He owns you. You were bought with a price. So He could live in you and you could live in Him. And that sanctifying work is often explained in two different dimensions. And this is where it gets kind of confusing theologically. There is first what theologians call a positional sanctification. That is explained for us. At least I'll just give you this one passage, Ephesians 2, 4 through 6, where Paul writes, "Because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved." This is the verse, verse 6. "And God raised," notice the tense, "raised," past tense, "us up with Christ, and seated us," past tense, "with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." So the idea of positional sanctification is that the moment that you received Christ, the moment that you were saved, Christ was in you, in the Holy Spirit, you were indwelled, and you came, your life, your being, your soul came into Christ. And that is not, listen to me now, that is not future. That is when you were saved, and that is now, and outside of now, in whatever, I'll call it the present tense of eternity. So that I can say this, if you know Christ today, Christ is in you and you are in Christ. Present tense. That's your positional sanctification. Though from where you sit in this body of flesh, that must be taken by faith since you don't have your eternal eyes to see that yet. The other aspect of sanctification, other than the positional, is that which we kind of would know so well. That's called our progressive sanctification. Some would call it practical sanctification. And that is the walking this thing out. That's the working out of your salvation as we become more and more in love with and like Jesus Christ as it's revealed in His Word. It's the working out of your salvation that Paul speaks of in Philippians 2. So, theologically, there's this positional sanctification. You with me on that? That's the eternal. It's where you're at, Christ in you, you in Christ. And there's this progressive or practical sanctification as you live it out. Now, what I'd like to do with the rest of our time is unpack it in kind of a new way. Okay, a simpler way, if you will. And I want to do that around three words. Three words that I hope will make it clear unto a deeper sense of faith and an inspired sense of the cause and a power in your life and mine as we own that cause of Jesus and the gospel in 2019. You ready? There are three very simple words, and here they are. Sit, walk, and stand. Sit, walk, and stand. Number one, let's talk about sit. Fellow believers, I don't know how you view these truths or how you viewed them in the past, but you need to take your seat right now in Christ. Because when Paul wrote in Ephesians 2:6, we already saw this passage, that God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ. I think most Christians read that and think, that's where they're going to be someday. When I'm done floundering and flopping around in my sin down here, then I'll go and I'll take my seat with Christ. Now, I say to you, no, no, 1,000 times no. Christ is in you now, and you are in Christ now. This is your place. It's not someday. It's now. So sit. Believe that. Take your seat. Believe who you are, your identity. You are not just a normal person. Peter said in 2:9, you are a chosen people. What's the key word there? Chosen. God picked you. You're chosen. You're a royal priesthood. What's the key word there? You're royalty. You're adopted by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You're in His family. You're royalty. You're a holy nation. What's the key word there? You're holy. A people belonging to God. You like any of those words? How about belonging? Why? Why did God choose you, make you royalty, make you holy, and claim you as His own? So that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His wonderful light. Own it. Own it. That's your seat. Take your seat through faith. Sit. This is your positional sanctification. You can't walk that out if you believe, oh, that'll be someday for me. No. It's now. It's now. Word number two is stand. Since you have that eternal seat of Christ in you and you in Christ, right now, right here, in our physical existence within time and space, then we have, do you hear me? We have the power to stand. We have the power to stand. Psalm 20, verse 7. I love this passage. Some trust in chariots, some in horses. But we trust in the name of the Lord, our God. Remember, according to David's revelation, when he faced Goliath, that's what he was defending. Yahweh. I'll be all that's necessary as you face this guy. He didn't know about Jesus yet. But this is our cause. Some trust in chariots, some in horses. We trust in the name of the Lord our God. That's our cause. Verse 8, they are brought to their knees and fall, but we run. We rise up and stand firm. Because we're seated in Christ, Christ in me, I in Christ, I stand. Ephesians 6:10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can what? Take your stand against the devil's schemes. In three verses, Paul says stand four times. 1 Corinthians 15:58. I preach this at the graveside in almost every funeral service that I do. Because it's a context of death and life in Christ. And at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, with all that, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O grave, is your sting? This is how Paul wraps it up. He says, therefore, because all that's true, my dear brothers, what's he say? Stand firm. Don't let anything move you. Always, always give yourselves how? Fully, not half, fully to the work of the Lord, because you know this. Your labor in the Lord matters. It's not in vain. Folks, we need to be in this Word, the Word of God. We need to know what we believe. And then, and only then, we can stop apologizing for it. We need to stand boldly and confidently with a gentle and compassionate approach to people, people who Jesus described as harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. We've got to stand on the truth of Yahweh and His Son, Yeshua. So we're seated now. When we understand and know that, we can stand, and then and only then we can walk. Folks, we got to move. We got to move. While we stand in the truth, we move forward offensively by faith. One of my favorite Greek words, we've talked about it before in the New Testament, is the word peripateto. And it means to tread all around in, to walk. It's sometimes translated using the word walk. Sometimes it's translated continue in. Sometimes it's translated live, live this way. It's translated all three ways, but the meaning's the same. You walk all around in these truths. We got to keep going. Colossians 2, so then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord. How'd you do that? I did it by faith. How'd you do it? I believed what God said in His Word about His Son. I received Christ by faith. The word continue right there, that's peripateto. He says, now you walk all around in Him in that same faith. You believe what God reveals in His Word. You peripateo in Him. And I'm telling you, I'm encouraging you today that the very first thing we need to start believing and grabbing onto is, I am seated in Christ, not I will be someday. Listen, if you know and believe that you're seated in Christ, that Christ is in you and you are in Christ, now, not after you die, now, if you know and believe that, then you can stand in that truth and you can walk it out by faith. Do you see that? So the stand and walk, those two words of our progressive sanctification, is utterly dependent on the faith that we sit in the presence of Christ. If you don't believe you're seated in Christ, then how can you believe that Christ is seated in you? And I think, therefore, that's why sometimes we lack the power to stand and walk. So I just want to encourage your faith today. Believe it, church. Sit so you can stand, so you can walk. Is there not a cause? There's a cause. His name is Jesus, Yeshua. God saves. And the whole purpose of our time here together is to encourage you to just re-own that this year. In light of the, wow, I had so much going on in my body and in my soul this week. And it was just this morning, I don't know, just looking at life and looking at the physical suffering. And then looking at my father-in-law passing away. And, you know, my dad passed away in 2009. And I've been thinking a lot about the contrast between my two dads. And, you know, I carry this thing around with me almost everywhere I go. You know what that says on there? It says, Dad. That's because that means a whole lot to me. To be one, it means discipleship. My God calls Himself my Heavenly Father. It reminds me of even what I'm talking about here, to walk this thing out. You're a dad. And anybody I've ever led to Christ, in some sense, I'm like a spiritual dad to that person. And you are too. Spiritual dads and moms to people that you minister to. That you minister God's truth, especially the gospel to. So I've been thinking a lot about that. About my two dads. What a contrast they were. If I have opportunity at this funeral, I'm going to share that contrast. Because I learned so much from both of them. Both the good, the bad, and the ugly. What a contrast. What a contrast. But this morning, I was just kind of thinking about that. And my wife likes the hymn, Abide in Me. And I was just prompted to just go online and listen to it. And I just want to share that with you today. In light of the cause. It was written by a guy named Henry Light. He was dying when he wrote this. He was dying of tuberculosis. He knew it. And one evening, he and his wife was at his side, and the sun was setting. It was a beautiful sunset. And while that sun set and darkness came on, the night came on, he wrote the words to this hymn. And it goes like this. If I could sing it, I would. I can't do that anymore. So good. So, abide with me. It's a prayer. Fast falls the even tide. The darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me. Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay in all around I see. Oh, thou who changes not, abide with me. I need thy presence every passing hour. What but thy grace can foil the tempter's power? Who like thyself my guide and stay can be? Through cloud and sunshine, Lord, abide with me. I fear no foe, with thee at hand to bless. Ills have no weight, and tears no bitterness. Where is death's sting? Where grave thy victory? I triumph still if thou abide with me. Hold thou thy cross before my closing eyes. Shine through the gloom. Point me to the skies. Heaven's morning breaks and earth's vain shadows flee. In life, in death, O Lord, abide with me. If you know Jesus as your Savior, Christ is in you, and you are in Christ. Own it. Father, thank you for the fact that really nothing else lasts, and nothing else matters apart from your will and your ways. We pursue lots of trinkets and trash so much of the time. But I pray that today, as you call out to us to own the cause, that you are all that's necessary. No matter what the occasion in life, you are all that's necessary. And that name of Yahweh has come to focus in His Son, Jesus, and your Son, Lord Yeshua, that Yahweh saves. And that's the gospel. And that story is throughout from beginning to end of your word. And I pray as we take that message, there's so much that's confusing and so much that people have embraced as how they see you and what they think of you. And there's so much works and so much you got to do this and you can't do that. And it's through this church or that church. And Father, all the time you call out through your word. And it's clear. By grace are you saved through faith. And that's not from yourself. It's a gift. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, help us to own that. And I pray that you would empower each of our lives and us together this year, even more so than you ever have before, with that when we speak, when we live, when we cry with somebody, when we laugh with them, that your Spirit would just be reaching out to them. It's not about us. We can't create that dynamic. It is you in us. At Pioneer Club, when we teach, when we discipline, when we draw near to kids, it's all your Spirit in us. So help us, may we get out of the way, and may you make yourself known through us as individuals, through your church here. And help us to know clearly and understand fully the gospel so that we can triumphantly declare it. Not apologetically, not embarrassed by it, but triumphantly with your power in us. Thank you that we are seated in Christ and that Christ is seated in us. And if there's any here today that aren't fully aware of that in Christ, their salvation, may today be the day that they believe and are saved. And I thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.